Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you for those ancient truths that are in your Bible. We thank you for the writers who wrote those truths and for your Holy Spirit that inspired them. We thank you for scribes who preserved those truths and teachers and preachers who have taught us those words. We pray that we would love your word because we love learning about your love for us and how we can express our love for you. And so we pray that those who make a commitment to read your word during the next 6 months will hunger and thirst after your word and will fulfill their commitment. May they not forget to read your word, and as a result, may they grow in their love and obedience to you. And we pray that as your truths are preached today, that you will empower me to preach those truths with clarity, passion, and relevance. I pray that those who are listening to your word will listen with eagerness and humility. Keep them from being distracted by other messages that might be on their phones or their computers or from people around them. May your Holy Spirit convict us of sins and idols in our lives. And may we surrender to your leading and make you the Lord of our lives. And we pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Pastor J.J. Lim of Singapore writes that when he was a young boy, he looked forward to the religious days on the Chinese lunar calendar. And on those days, his mother would prepare a sumptuous feast with delicious dishes. But before they ate the food, his mother would always offer the dishes to some deceased ancestor or to some god. And since none of the family were Christians, nobody had a problem with eating the food that had been offered to these idols. But then one day, his sister became a Christian and she faced a difficult ethical decision. She faced the same ethical decision that the first century Christians in Rome faced. Is it right or wrong to eat food offered to an idol? In the book of Romans, we discover that the church was divided into two groups. Some of the first century Christians sincerely thought that it was wrong to eat that food because it had been spiritually contaminated because of its connection to idolatry. But other Christians sincerely thought it was okay to eat that food because, in reality, food cannot be spiritually contaminated by idolatry. So in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, the Apostle Paul shares his belief about eating food offered to idols. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that normally it is not wrong to eat food offered to idols. However, if a person thinks that it is wrong to eat food offered to idols, he would actually be sinning if he goes against his conscience by eating the food offered to idols. In other words, though some Christians could eat meat offered to idols without sinning, some Christians would be sinning if they ate meat offered to idols. This difference in conviction was causing a lot of tension in the Church of Rome. The eaters were trying to convince the non-eaters to eat, and the non-eaters were trying to convince the eaters to not eat. And so, in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul addresses two questions. First, how should the eaters and the not eaters treat each other? And second, how should the eaters behave, realizing that the non-eaters cannot enjoy the same freedom they can? Well, in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul answers the first question about how eaters and non-eaters should treat each other. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells the eaters and the non-eaters that they do not have the right to tell the other group what to do. In other words, each group should not pressure the other group to change their minds. They should err on the side of tolerance. Now, in verses 12 through 23, the Apostle Paul answers the second question about how eaters should behave since they know that the non-eaters cannot enjoy the freedom that they can. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells the eaters that they should be willing to give up their right to eat meat offered to idols. In other words, even though the non-eaters do not have the right to tell them to stop eating meat offered to idols, eaters should be willing to give up their right to eat if it's necessary. But when is it necessary for eaters to give up their right to eat meat offered to idols? In verses 12 through 23, the Apostle Paul gives three scenarios when it's right for the idol meat eaters to give up their own rights. But before we take a look at these scenarios, let's ask the obvious question. And that question is, what does this topic even have to do with me? Why should I care about when people should give up their right to eat food, meat offered to idols? That's not an issue for me, because I have never been in a situation where I have had to decide whether to eat meat offered to idols or not, and I probably never will be put in that situation. But the topic of how to handle questionable activities is an important question that Christians need to wrestle with. Because even though you may never have to wrestle with whether it's right or not to eat meat offered to idols, you will have to wrestle over whether it's okay to participate in many other questionable activities. For example, you may need to decide whether it's okay to wear tattoos, or listen to rock music, or drink alcohol, or kiss before you're married, or wear clothes that show your belly button, or let your kids go trick-or-treating, or drive a few miles over the speed limit, or date non-Christians, or work on Sunday, or watch R-rated movies, or go to Las Vegas to gamble, or buy a luxury vehicle, or go to prom, or even to play Mahjong. You might think that it's okay to do one or more of these questionable activities because the Bible does not directly address those activities. But God may actually want you to give up your right to participate in some of these activities. And the reasons that the Apostle Paul gives for abstaining from eating meat offered to idols are the same reasons why you may need to abstain from some other kinds of questionable activities. So, why is it right to give up your rights to participate in questionable activities? Well, the first reason can be found in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul writes, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." The first reason why it might be right to give up your rights is because you might be doing something that is not right. And someday at the judgment seat, you'll have to explain what you did and why you did it. You see, God not only knows what you do, but he also knows why you did what you did. So he will not only judge your actions, but he will judge your thoughts and your motives. For example, imagine if somebody had a chance to look at your internet search history and notice that you watched a few horror movies that have some sensual scenes. You could tell that person, "Well, those movies don't really have any negative influence on me." That person might believe you and not pressure you to change your viewing habits. But you're not going to be able to fool God at his judgment seat. He'll know if the images in those videos actually caused you to lust. He'll know whether the movies influence you to become an angrier person or cause you to lose your joy in the Lord. Or you could tell one of your lady friends, I just wear those kind of clothes because they're comfortable. But God will know if you're wearing those clothes because you find it flattering that guys notice you, even though you know that you're tempting them to lust after you. You see, at the judgment day of God, we'll have some splaining to do. We'll need to explain why we had money to buy the fancy car, but we did not have money to help a poor needy child. We're going to have to explain why we violated copyright laws. We will need to explain why we dated somebody that our parents disapproved of. And maybe we'll have good reasons, but then again, maybe we won't. And if we are genuine Christians, we don't have to fear that we'll lose our salvation and go to hell if we made poor decisions regarding these questionable activities. But we do need to be concerned about losing our rewards. And even more importantly, we need to be concerned about disappointing the Savior whose hands were pierced for our sins. So in other words, we should be willing to give up our right to participate in a questionable activity if our reasons for participating in those activities are not morally right. Well, the second reason why we should be willing to give up our rights to participate in questionable activities is found in the last part of verse 13. Make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The second reason why it's right to give up our rights is that it's not right to influence a weaker Christian to sin. The Apostle Paul says that we shouldn't put a stumbling block in the way of our brothers. In other words, we should make sure that we do not do something to cause a Christian brother or sister to stumble in their walk with God. Let me give you a couple examples of Christians having to decide on behavior that could result in becoming stumbling blocks to others. My first example was when I was in Bible college. My roommate and I were listening to some secular music on the radio. One of our friends came into the room and said, "How can you listen to that stuff? Turn it off." You see, my friend used to be in a rock band, and when he heard rock music, it made him think of the days when he would womanize and get drunk. So I told my friend, "Oh, okay, we'll just turn it off." But my roommate said, "We're not going to turn it off. There's nothing wrong with that music." And so we actually kept the music on. A few months later, our friend dropped out of Bible college and slipped back into his old worldly lifestyle. Now, were we the main reason for his downfall? I don't think we were, but we were probably one of the many dominoes that ultimately caused him to fall. Well, my second example was when I was the English congregation pastor of a former church. And some young adults were playing Mahjong at our English congregation retreat. And a mother and a father stopped by to visit and saw the young adults playing Mahjong and said, "How could you play Mahjong at a Christian retreat?" Parents associated Mahjong with gambling, so they thought it was wrong for the young adults to play. And though the young adults were not gambling and they personally did not think it was wrong to play Mahjong when they were not gambling, still, they put away the game out of honor to their elders. You see, it's every Christian's responsibility to make sure that they do not accidentally cause a brother or sister to sin. For example, you may think that it's perfectly okay to go to certain R-rated movies that have a few bad words in them, but no bedroom scenes. And so you might invite a young Christian friend to join you. But if his parents don't allow him to go to R-rated movies, you could be influencing him to rebel against his parents. Or you might think it's okay to kiss on your dates. You just feel like it's an innocent way to show your affection. But you might be causing your boyfriend to lust after you. You might think, well, why should I limit my freedom for somebody who might be influenced in the wrong way? It's not my responsibility that they get tripped in their spiritual lives. It's theirs. But take a look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we are more concerned about holding on to our rights than we are about causing a person to sin, then it shows that we have the wrong priorities. It shows that we are more concerned about having fun than we are about seeing our brother or sister grow. It shows that we are self-centered and that we don't care about the kingdom of God or the welfare of our brother and sister. On the other hand, when we are willing to give up our rights, look what happens in verse 18. Because anyone who serves God in this way is pleasing to God. When we give up our rights to protect our brother's spiritual life, we please God. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I more concerned about pleasing myself or about pleasing God? Am I more concerned about listening to my favorite radio station, or am I more concerned about pleasing God? Am I more concerned about getting from point A to point B as quickly as I can with my car, or am I more concerned about pleasing God? You know, another thing happens when we are willing to give up our rights for our brothers. And take a look at the last part of verse 18. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is approved by man. When we give up our rights to protect our brother's spiritual life, we not only please God, but we are also approved by man. The word approved means to prove genuine. If we have the maturity to give up our rights to keep our brother from stumbling in their spiritual walk, they will know that we are genuine Christians and we will influence them to grow closer to God. Now, does that mean that I always have to give up my rights to anyone who considers himself a Christian? Well, not necessarily. You see, Jesus did not let the Pharisees control his disciples' actions. You see, we don't need to change our lifestyle for Pharisees. A Pharisee is a self-righteous person. His problem isn't that he will follow our example and fall into sin if we keep on doing this questionable activity. Instead, his problem is that he will get mad if we do not follow his self-righteous rules. And we shouldn't let him manipulate us in that way. But on the other hand, we should be willing to limit our freedom for weaker brothers who could be influenced to fall into sin. And certainly, we should also be willing to honor our parents, even if they have different standards than us. Well, the third reason that we should give up our rights to participate in questionable activities can be found in the last part of verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. It's right to give up our rights to participate in questionable activities, because it's wrong to participate in any activity that we're not sure is right. For example, is it wrong to ride in cars? Can you think of any reason why it might be wrong for you to ride in a car? Of course not, right? What could possibly be wrong with riding in a car? But there are some Amish who think it's wrong to ride in a car. Now imagine one day an Amish teenager thinks, I know that God doesn't want me to ride in a car, but I think it would be fun. So I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to ride in it even though I know it's wrong. In other words, something that normally isn't wrong became wrong because the Amish teenager is doing it out of a spirit of rebellion. Are you sure that it's okay to wear tattoos? If not, you're sinning if you get one. Are you sure that it's okay to gamble? If not, you're sinning if you bet on sports. You see, if you are more concerned about having fun or fitting in than you are about obeying God, then you're sinning. Is there any questionable activity that you love more than God? Is there any activity that you are unwilling to give up, even though you know that activity is causing you to sin? Are you willing to give up your immodest clothing or your materialistic lifestyle? Is there any activity that you are unwilling to give up, even though you know it might cause others to sin? For example, are you willing to give up going to some movies or drinking alcohol? And is there any activity that you are unwilling to give up, even though you aren't sure that it's the right thing to do? For example, are you willing to give up your radio station with that questionable music? And are you willing to give up making copies of copyrighted material? You know, if you are a non-Christian today, today's message should remind you that before you decide to become a Christian, you should count the cost. Though Jesus paid the full price on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins, if you become a Christian, it means that you will need to surrender to Jesus, not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord. And Jesus will expect you to be willing to give up your rights to participate in questionable activities because those activities might be wrong, or they might cause a Christian brother or sister to stumble, or because it might violate your conscience. But becoming a Christian is worth the cost because the reward far outweighs the cost. And one of those rewards is being part of a community of brothers and sisters who will be willing to give up their rights so that you can become everything that God has created you to be. If you want to become a Christian, it all starts with praying a simple prayer in which you tell God in your own words that you are sorry for the things that you have done. You are sorry for how you've rebelled against His standards of right and wrong, and that you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins, and that He rose again to give you the gift of eternal life, and that you want Jesus to come into your life, not only to be your Savior from your sins, but also to be the Lord of your life. Today we are going to sing a song entitled Surrender. And whether you are a Christian or not, carefully count the cost of making a commitment to surrender every area of your life to the Lord, including to surrender the participation in any questionable activity. And then tell God what questionable activities you're willing to give up for His glory, for the benefit of others, and so that you may someday hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus who surrendered his life so that he could become part of our life. Thank you that he left his throne in glory so that he could dwell among us, to live a sacrificial life, to be a servant to others, and to give up his life on the cross. Thank you that he rose again, and now he is worthy not only to be our Savior, but also our Lord. Father, we pray that we would be willing to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. Lord, for those of us who may have grown complacent in our life, for those of us who are basically very self-absorbed or who are self-centered, who are mostly concerned about our own comfort, our own enjoyment, our own fun, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the idols that are in our lives. Lord, help us to be willing to surrender every area in our life and to live a lifestyle of repentance and surrender, because you are so worthy of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.